Psalm chapter 2 and reading verses 1 through 12 once again as we continue this message on the death of the lost. Why do the heathen rage and why and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. And I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Last Sunday, we saw, just reviewing this real briefly, that man loves himself above all and is selfish by nature. That's just the way man is. He doesn't want to accept the responsibility for what he's done to make this world an evil place that has it has become. And that's true. It's not God's fault. This world is a mess of sin. It's man's fault. People find it startling to read of God laughing at in divine contempt at their foolish contempt toward God and purity. Men turn their back and their mind away from their Creator and try to forget Him. They love the creation more than the Creator and thus reject the only means of redemption to serve selfish desires. And so God's contempt for the wicked is clearly noted in Scripture as you read and study this. A lost man has no idea what his lost lot will be if he continues on the path of destruction. Many men don't care. They don't have a will in the world about what comes after death. They don't care about it. If someone tries to speak to them about it, they'll blow you up. They'll say, no, I don't want to talk about that. That's morbid. I don't want to talk about what's after death. But every man's going to face it one day. And if a person goes on in his rejection of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll not only suffer loss, but God will laugh at his calamity, as the Bible says. Then we looked briefly, and I'm not going to go into the different scriptures that I have to look up, but the first point of this message was the rage of the people upon the earth. In Psalms 2:1, it says, Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? By nature, man is at enmity against God. Born that way. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's what the Bible says. Paul wrote that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it's true. And man will reject it over and over again. In the Old Testament, the people did not listen to Noah. We know that. And we could read about that. We did last week. In the New Testament, we see the people cried out for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the release of Barabbas, taking the wicked one instead of taking to themselves the one who's holy, righteous, and good. The mob hated him. This man who called himself the Son of God, the Savior of mankind. They caused a riot in the city and assaulted the house of Jason when Paul preached about the Lord Jesus Christ over there at Thessalonica. When Paul magnified the Lord at Ephesus, many people turned to Christ, but this action also stirred up the lost people against him because they loved the false gods that they served. And so today, we continue to think upon the death of lost people, and of course we know that their end will not be a pleasant one. Lost people are in bad trouble if they die in that condition. Their future is really horrible. And not only is it horrible as we can look at it, but it's going to be a lot worse than what we can imagine. And it's going to be that continually through eternity. Yeah. Through eternity. I don't understand that, but God says that's true. Can't imagine how horrible it's going to be. The Bible gives us some ideas or illustrations about eternal judgment and torment. It's sad to hear worldly people speaking and joking about the way of their life and the way it's going to be in hell with them. That they're going to go down there and be with their friends and so forth. They're going to have a blast, they say. True friendship and enduring pleasures, my friend, are only available where the presence of the Holy Spirit is. In hell, the Holy Spirit will not be there, and there will not be any friendships down there. Nothing pleasurable will be in hell. Nothing that one can enjoy will be in hell. It'll be a place of torment. It'll be a place of punishment. Not the kind of punishment that we do to our children. That's mild and very, very, very light. But the punishment of a holy God against evil men will be such that we cannot imagine. There's no comparison to it in our minds. Now, the second point of the message is about the rebellion of royalty. Look here in Psalm 2, verses 2 and 3. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." The world today and the majority of the liberal politicians really hate God and those who love God. They despise the preachers of the Word of God. And they also hate what liberties that we enjoy yet today and want to take them away. That's a fact. This is the attitude of the world today as well. It doesn't want to be under the law of God or the influence of Christianity. The world hates God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what they call it. This is what it's all about. Liberty from any moral regulation. Any liberty from preachers and the gospel and of God's principles. They don't want to be under those restrictions. They want free living with absolutely no guidelines. No one can tell them what to do. They want to be free so that they can have no boundaries, no restricted movements, no one saying that is sin. That is against God. That's what wicked people want. They say no God. There is no God. That's their cry. But doesn't the Bible tell us in various places that that's what the fool says? Why, sure it does. What was the attitude of King Pharaoh? We heard about this morning. What did Pharaoh? Pharaoh said this. Who is the Lord? When Moses approached him and said, "Hey, I want to take the children of Israel. We want to go up in the wilderness hill and worship. We want to worship the Lord." And what did he say? "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? Listen to what he said. I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." What happened to him and his whole army? Just that. the Red Sea consumed them. They were trusting that Lady Luck would let them cross, that Mother Nature would let them through, or whatever they were thinking. I don't know if they even realized what was going on when they stepped down into that sea. But they thought that they were going to be able to go through. But that unknown God of Pharaoh showed him his power, didn't he? The sovereign God of the whole universe let that sea fall back upon him. You know, I always imagine as a child and growing up that maybe the reason why the wheels fell off of the chariots is it got real muddy. And they couldn't go through the mud, and the power of the horses and everything just destroyed the wheels off of those chariots. But listen, God said, you're not going to make it to the other side. You're not going to make it to the other side. I'm going to take care of you now. You've seen me work 10 different times. And you turned your back upon me. This time, you're going down. This time, you're going down. That was the Creator God. Oh, the liberal will say, that's just a fairy tale. That's just a fairy tale. No, it wasn't. It was the hand of Almighty God. Amen. The foolishness of Belshazzar. Over there in Daniel chapter 5, 1 through 6. Read if you will with me. Daniel's back here. It's going to Job instead of Daniel. Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Read it with me. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to the thousands of his lord, to a thousand of his lords, and drank wine before the thousand. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought out the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes and his wives, his concubines, drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and iron, of wood and of stone. In the same hour, notice it now, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote against the candlestick upon the pilaster of the wall, or plaster of the wall, of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him. Notice, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against the other. He knew what he was doing was wrong and evil in God's sight, and God took his life from him. He knew that God had punished his father for pride, and made him eat like a beast of the field. Look at the chapter previous to that. It's talking about his father who cried out in 37 of chapter 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven. All whose works are truth in his ways, judgment, and those who walk in pride, he is able to abase. And here's a son thrown out the window. He was not humble, even though he had seen his daddy out there for 7 years eating grass like an ox. Then you think about the pride of Herod. Over in Acts chapter 12, Herod was proud when the people said that he spoke with the voice of a god. And he did not reprimand them. So God caused him to be, what? Eaten up of worms. He did not give the Lord the glory and praise which he deserves. Remember what God says, I will laugh at their calamity. Does that fit here? Why, sure it does. It shows, it's an example, it shows the power of God. The folks at this feast saw this powerful man being eaten up by worms and died there right in front of them. What do you think was going through their minds at that moment, huh? The power of God. God can do anything. Then the 10 kings over in Revelation 17, 9 through 14, during the tribulation time, royalty will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. These royals will find out who let them be in their positions, but will also find out who he is. You know, one day, Hussein Obama, whatever his name is, Obama is going to find out who God really is. And every single lie, every single deception is going to be paid for. It's going to happen one day. They're going to be found out. And God is going to show them who he is and who they've messed with. They're going to lose all power. They're going to lose their positions, their wealth, and their glory. The Bible says that they will be as nothing. And God shall overcome them. Overcome them. You know, I've noticed that Brother Terry, when he prays, he says that ask God to overwatch us. And I've for 3 years I thought, overwatch us. Where did Terry get that phrase from? Overwatch us. And I found out that it's a military term. And I heard another military person saying that. When someone is overcome of another, that means that he's beat down. And that is exactly what's going to happen to those 10 kings. That's exactly what's going to happen to all evil rulers in this world. Everyone that is stealing, there's graft, whatever it is. Whatever, whether it's the lowest to the highest of the echelons of the little village of Belfate, the graft that's going on in that little village, every single one of those people are going to pay one day because it's against the people, against God, illegal, and just not right. Now, what about the wrath of the Almighty? Looking back there at Psalms again. Psalm chapter 2 and verses 4 through 7. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. You know, God's wrath will be accompanied by pure contempt. Look with me over in Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. I want to show you this. In chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 1, and reading verses 24 to 23. 24 to 33, excuse me. Now notice what he says here. Because I have called and ye refused. God speaking here. This is a divine call. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. In other words, you can say, you can go out and tell somebody about the gospel and say, this is the word of God. This is what God has told me to tell you from God's holy word. They don't regard. They don't pay attention. Because I have called and ye refuse, he sent us. He sends us, his commissioners in this world, the ambassadors of this world from the Lord's churches. Because I have called and ye refuse, I have stretched out my hand, no man regardeth. Come unto me, all ye that labor. Heavy laden. I'll give you rest. They won't pay attention to it, the majority. Verse 25. But ye have sent it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. In other words, you tell them, listen, what you're doing is wrong. That's sin. The Bible says what you're doing is sin. Don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it. Look at verse 25. But ye have said it not, my counsel would none of my reproof. Notice what God says. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and destruction, cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Notice, can you remember this now? Here God comes upon them and starts beating them down. Starts beating them down. And they start crying out, oh God, have mercy on us. This is verse 28. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. In other words, there is going to be a point in time when it is absolutely too late. Too late. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They wouldn't listen to my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth, notice here, whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Yeah. Do we? Do we listen? Do we hear? Do we obey? Do we follow God's leading? God's wrath will be accompanied by pure contempt. It'll be too late. Today is the day of repentance and forgiveness. Tomorrow may never come to hear the voice of the Lord's calling. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. And it is all of grace and all of God. The Lord will view them in sore displeasure. Sore displeasure. Get thinking about that. You know, sometimes we say we're sore at somebody. In other words, you're angry at somebody. You know, you've done so much. I'm just up to here with the kid. I can't take any more. Can't take any more. God is coming down. It's coming down to that one day. He said, I'm filled up with it. He did it once, and he's going to do it again. He's going to burn this whole place up and destroy everything. There'll not be a rock upon another, or a brick upon another. The judgment of the Lord will come in the heat of his anger. The wrath of God comes upon them to the uttermost, and they are filled with trouble and confusion, with terror and consternation. Isaiah 65:14 says, behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart. We that love the Lord will be so happy in that day. We're going to sing for joy. Ye shall cry for sorrow of heart and shall howl for vexation of spirit. No hope for them, say. It's too late. The time comes and there'll be no, absolutely no remedy anymore. Proverbs 29:1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. There's no comeback. Then, oh, please have mercy. It's gone. It's over. How many have been warned about their sin but absolutely pay no attention to it any longer? They go on their way enjoying the pleasures of sin, and sometimes until they even die. We cry for their loss. Our hearts go out to so many who had faithful parents praying for them for years. Preachers who faithfully preached the beauty of the gospel, the story of God's amazing grace, and His future coming back for the saints. However, this does not move so many people. The power of God is able to break the sin-hardened man. And we know that. His heart can be broken. He can be given a new heart. Man is responsible to repent, to seek the Lord, and God will abundantly pardon and will have mercy upon the truly repentant. Christ, our Messiah, is identified with Mount Zion. For in chapter 2, in verse 6 of a psalm, the text there says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I believe that's Jerusalem, of course. Zion was a very special place, the object of God's love, the chosen place of His habitation and residence, where divine worship was observed, and the word and ordinances of God administered, and where the Lord distributed His blessings of grace, and which is the perfection of beauty. Through Christ coming us put, though Christ coming us put upon her, He will be the joy of the whole earth. It is strongly fortified by the power and grace of God. It is immovable, impregnable, built upon Christ, the rock of ages, and like Zion, it is a high hill, eminent and visible. That is Zion. 1 Kings 8:1 says, then Solomon, 1 Kings 8:1 says, then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel, and all the heads of the tribes, the chiefs of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem. Notice that they might bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Which is Zion. Psalm 132:13 says, for the Lord hath chosen Zion, He hath desired it for His habitation. Man can't change God's decreed will and purpose forever. Ever. No one. There's no way. God's mind is made. There's nothing new. All things continue as they were. Isaiah 45:9-11 says, Isaiah 45:9-11 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there's none like me. You know, all the little g gods of this world, if they were human at one time, will bow before Him. They will prostrate themselves before the true and living God. Continues in verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. That's God's word. He's going to do His will. He doesn't listen to little old man. He doesn't change His plans for little old man. Verse 11 says, calling the ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. He moves you from here to there. You mean from me? He moves me from here to there. It is all in God's purposes and plans. And who are we but to salute and say, yes, sir. Isaiah 46:9-11. Isaiah 46:9-11. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker.
Watch out. Don't you mess with God. He's not man that he can be manipulated. No way.
Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherd of the earth.
Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou?
Or thy work, he hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands command ye me. Don't doubt the will of God. Accept it. Go forward with it. Salute it. Say, thank you, Lord, for we are to give thanks to Him for all things. In Psalm 2, 8 and 9, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Jesus will deal with the ungodly. He'll give them their just deserts. Exactly what they deserve. Won't have to pay for someone else's sin forever. Never. But for your own, they will. They will. He will judge them, and then they will pay for their ungodliness and their hatred of Him. You know, the Bible is very clear, very descriptive in how He talks about these things. But there is refuge for the righteous. And praise God that we one day will be in His presence. There'll be no fear like they are going to have. We will love Him because He loved us first. He elected us. He called us. Drew us to Himself. Repentance and faith were fruits, and we live for Him because we love Him. But don't ever get to the point that you don't fear God. For His power is great. His power is great. Look at verses 10 to 12. Psalm 2, 10 to 12. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from his way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Verse 11 tells us, of course 10 gives us the instructions, 11 tells us that we need to serve the Lord with fear. After knowing what He can do to the wicked, we understand the fear of the Lord a whole lot better. Verse 12 speaks of our need to show our loyalty to Christ and kiss the Son. We need to get right with God. We need to follow His holy word and never doubt it. We're to follow His steps and remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you love me, keep my word. Only in Jesus Christ are we saved. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Look with me in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection." This is a command. Listen, brethren, this is not a suggestion. This is a command for us. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. 5 tells us to kill ourselves. Mortify therefore your members. Put to death this old flesh. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Yes, he loves us. But he says he's going to correct his children who are disobedient. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us about that. And you can thank the Lord. Listen, if God corrects you for something, you can thank the Lord that he's correcting you. Why? Because if he didn't correct you, you went on your way in your sinful condition, and he wasn't on top of you and correcting you, giving you your conscience working to show you where you've gone wrong, then you've got something to worry about. Because there's another word he calls those. The masters are not sons if they're not with correction, if they're not corrected. Only in Christ Jesus are we saved. Only in him. Before salvation, we were all justifying ourselves, thinking we were just fine. Luke 16:15 says, "And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Conclusion. There are going to be some real happy people one day. And then there's going to be some very angry and mad people as well. God's going to call his children home. We're going to be happy. We're going to be with him. The sad ones will be laughed at by God. The Bible says he sitteth in the heavens, shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. This means to laugh at them contemptuously, subject to ridicule. No one likes this kind of treatment, but the Creator who invented the emotions of men and women elected to write it this way so that it might cause you to think about your plight without Jesus Christ as your Savior. So trust in him. He's the only way. He's the only Savior there is. No other Savior upon earth. Ezekiel 33:11, last verse says, "Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" And many of them will say, "We will not." But praise God for those who say, "Yes, I will." Jesus is the Messiah. And will come. May God bless you with these words. No one likes to hear things that condemn people, but you can't escape what God's Word said. We don't want to escape. We're told to preach the old things.